A large crowd showed up the next week to hear the pastor's sermon on the sins of gossiping. Would you believe the choir director selected, "I Love to Tell the Story"? There was no turning back. The following Sunday, the pastor told the congregation that unless something changed, he was considering resignation. The entire church gasped when the choir director led them in, "Why not tonight?" Truthfully, no one was surprised when the pastor resigned a week later, explaining that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was leading him away. The choir director could not resist. What a friend we have in Jesus. You notice the choir director, there's Bobby McKay right there. You notice the choir director had the last word on that, you know. I thought that was interesting. But anyway, that's our chuckle for tonight. And I thought that was kind of cute, sort of, when I read it. But we're considering our, tonight we're going to continue our study in 1 Peter. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight, we'll look at the first 10 verses, or as far as we can get. I noticed the past couple times that I've been going through this. I've gone over some, about 10 minutes or so, and I want to kind of keep that down. I want to quit about 7:30 or somewhere thereabout, and because that cuts into our prayer time. You know, we're here to pray, and I don't want to go over that. So if you've noticed that and you're offended by that, I just want to let you know I'm making a correction in that area. So I don't want to cut into our prayer time, but we'll finish up around 7:30, 7:35, something like that, Lord willing. And we'll just pick it up next time when we leave off. Well, let's read the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believeth, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." First of all, in verse 1, Peter writes, he uses the phrase, laying aside, that we are supposed to lay aside some things in verse 1. That phrase, lay aside, can be rendered put away some things, or to be done with every trace, to give no place to in our lives, to these things that Peter mentioned. There are five different things in verse 1 that Peter mentions that we should lay aside as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let them not have a foothold in our lives. The first word that Peter mentions there is malice. Malice is evil thoughts against people, secretly wishing some harm will come to others. Malice can lead to grudges. Malice can also lead to bitterness in the heart. Have you ever known any people that are bitter in their hearts? I have. They're not very pleasant people to be around, are they? If people have if you wish people harm, or are you holding a grudge against someone for whatever reason, you're committing the sin of malice. If you go back to our Savior's life and his ministry in the Gospels, you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ never allowed malice to enter his thoughts or his relationships with other people. And you know, that's tough. having relationships with other people, because we're liable to hold grudges if they offend us. That's easy to do. But you know, the Lord Jesus will never let a grudge take hold in his life against anyone for any reason. Even the people that hated and despised him, he never begrudged them or hated them. The next word that Peter mentions in verse 1 that we should lay aside is guile. Another word for guile is deceit, trickery, trying to pull one over on somebody. Or some examples of deceit would be like cheating on exams, falsifying income taxes, bribing officials, pulling shady business deals, that type of thing. All these things are dishonest in the sight of God. And sometimes we think that being deceitful is cool. I know some teenagers, not the people here tonight, but there are some people, you know, I run across some kids in Awana that think, in Sunday school, think being deceitful is that's the thing to do. You know, it's a fun type of thing. But, you know, God calls that a sin. We should lay aside everything that's deceitful in our life and in our minds, in our hearts as Christians. The next word that, or the next thing that Peter says that we should lay aside is hypocrisy. That is insincerity, pretense, pretending to be something you're not. You know, we can be spiritual and pious on Sunday, but we can be carnal during the week. And we have to keep a close eye on ourselves. We have to evaluate our minds and our hearts before God, and we have to take a look at our lives to make sure that hypocrisy is not coming through to other people, especially to people that we tell that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're looking for reality in our lives. They're going to be the first ones to pick out a hypocrisy in your life and in my life. So we should lay aside pretense and hypocrisy. The next word that we should let, next thing that Peter says we should lay aside is envy. That is jealousy. W.E. Vine, in his definition of envy, he said this: feeling of displeasure produced by observing or hearing of the advantage of or prosperity of others. If other people are being rewarded and you're not, we get jealous. If other people are being praised and we're not, we could get jealous. If other people are getting credit and honor and we're not, that could lead to jealousy. And the jealousy is a common human emotion. If you look in the world today, look at what jealousy leads to. It can actually lead to people murdering other people because of jealousy. That's so commonplace in the world today. In the body of Christ, we have to be very careful about envy, about jealousy, right, in our hearts. If jealousy takes a toehold in our heart, or has a foothold in our heart, it could destroy our testimony before the world and before each other. We won't be as loving and as kind, as compassionate and understanding to other people if we have jealousy in our hearts. So we have to guard against that as God's people. The last thing that Peter mentions that we should lay aside is evil speaking. That is backbiting or malicious gossip or slander or telling lies about people behind their backs. You ever had people tell lies about you behind your back? I have. It's not a pleasant experience because you know that you haven't done anything wrong. You're innocent of the slander and the lie, but people are telling that behind your back, and you get a feeling of helplessness, like there's nothing you can do. You want to go out and you want to present yourself as honest and truthful, yet people are slandering and lying about you behind your back. People did that to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his reaction to that evil speaking, to that slander? He continued to love the people. He continued to hold his hand of compassion and mercy and grace out to other people. Evil speaking, you know, you could say something nasty about me and I'll say something nasty about you, you know? And that's the way it goes sometimes in the world. And sometimes evil speaking can, you can also exaggerate the truth in evil speaking, you know. You know, I saw Mildred Doby go into a store the other day that sells alcohol. Really? Mildred Doby went to a store that sells alcohol? No kidding, really? What do those people at Northgate Chapel hear about that? Well, wait a minute. Are you sure that was Mildred Ogle that went in that store to sell alcohol? Oh, yeah, that sure was. Well, what was the name of that? What was the store? Food Lion. And brother, sister, Trice, I have a confession to make. I was in one of those stores Saturday that sells alcohol, Harris Teeter. But, you get the point there that it's true we saw somebody do something, but we exaggerate the truth, and that could be damaging to other people. I'm using Mildred. I hope I'm not embarrassing Mildred too much. I love Mildred, but you get the point that the truth can be exaggerated sometimes in evil speaking, and people can be damaged and hurt by that. We should lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. That should not become a part of our lives as God's people. And, you know, I looked at those words and I was thinking about myself, and I've engaged all those things in my life to one extent or another. I think we all have, but we've got to be very careful. You know, we've got to evaluate our hearts and our minds before the Lord. And if we have sin, if we have something in our hearts that's not pleasing to God, then we should confess that sin to the Lord and be done with it. That's what he wants. But Peter continues on in verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Just as a baby craves a thirst for milk, we should crave and thirst for the word of God. Have you ever seen a baby stuck on a bottle? I mean, that little baby is going a mile a minute trying to get that milk down. And it would seem that the baby has an insatiable appetite for milk in that bottle, and he or she wants it as soon as possible. But, you know, that should be our desire for the Word of God. You know, in our lives as believers, do we have an insatiable craving and desire to read and study the Word of God? You know, that should be a part of our lives as believers. But it says there in verse 2, Peter makes the comment, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk or the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. You know, we should make reading and studying the scriptures of the word of God a top priority in our lives. That's how we grow and mature. But, you know, there's something even more important than reading and studying the scriptures, and that's obedience. You know, there are plenty of Christians out there who have a deep and wide knowledge of the Word of God. But if you look at their lives, you see very little obedience to the Word of God. Bob was talking about that a little bit. He touched on that Sunday night in his message. But, if we have a sincere desire for the milk of the Word, we have a craving, an appetite to read and study the Scriptures. That's what God wants for us. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says in verse 3, he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I think you and I have tasted the fact that we've seen the Lord work in our lives. We've seen how good God is. Can you attest the fact, if people would ask you about what is God like? How does God treat you? You know, if someone asked you that, what would you tell them? One of the things we should tell people is that we've tasted of the Lord, that He is gracious. God is a good God. He is good to us. He is good to His people. God's goodness is part of His character, His divine attributes. He is good in every way to us. There's nothing that God will withhold from His people because He loves us. He is gracious to us. He is a good God. He is good to His people, to us. And in verses 4 through 10, as we continue on, those verses, Peter is speaking of our spiritual house in those verses and the priesthood to which we belong. And in verse 4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That word disallowed can also be rendered rejected. To whom coming as unto a living stone, who is rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, our Savior is a living stone. The prophet Isaiah said that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But in God's sight, the Messiah, the Savior, is precious. He's precious in God's sight. That word precious means of great value. You know, men or people today don't recognize the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The people are selfish. They're self-centered. They're short-sighted. But in God's sight, He is precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious. He is indispensable. He is a value that He has a value that can't be measured or counted. Think of that, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a value that can't be measured or counted. That's our Savior. He is indeed, He is precious to God the Father and to us as His people. And Peter continues on in verse 5. He says, he's mentioning us. He's speaking of believers in verse 5. He said, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The fact that we are lively stones, that means we are living stones. And the illustration is a house or a building. It's a very simple illustration. It takes concrete blocks to build a building, or bricks to build a building or a house. You put one brick, one block on top of each other until you get a wall. That's how you build a house or a building. And it says in verse 5, Peter writes in verse 5, we are part of God's spiritual house. We are God's house. We are the church. You and I are living stones in that church. We also, in verse 5, are mentioned as a holy priesthood to God. In other words, we are dedicated or consecrated to God. We are a kingdom of priests to God. In other words, each one of us has access to the throne of God. You know, we don't need an intermediary. We don't need an intercessor to come to God. You know, Paul wrote Timothy, and he said that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need to go through a human person to go to God. We can go directly to the throne of God. We can go into the presence of our Savior, even right now, and He'll hear us. We have an audience with Him. He will hear our prayers. We're a holy priesthood. Also in verse 5, Peter mentioned that we are to offer up as living stones in verse 5. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I've discovered a few examples of spiritual sacrifices in Scripture. The first is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a familiar verse which you know. Romans 12:1 says, Paul writing, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Our bodies should be presented to God as a living sacrifice. That's a reasonable, rational service to God. When you and I present our bodies to Him, we're doing something that's reasonable to God. It may not be reasonable to the world. It may not make any sense to the unsaved people, but to God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him makes perfect sense to God. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's an example of a spiritual sacrifice. Another example is found in Hebrews chapter 13 of a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13 verse 15 reads, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice," as it were, sacrifice again, "the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." We have mentioned in Hebrews 13:15, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of praise. Well, what does that mean? What is the sacrifice of praise? It's simply worshiping and praising God with our lips. We can do that corporately. We can do that individually. You know, we come here at 9:30 on Sunday morning to observe the Lord's Supper. We're here to offer the sacrifice of praise to our Savior, that we can praise Him not only with our hearts, but with our lips corporately. We can also do that individually. We can offer up to God the sacrifice of praise when we're alone with the Lord, and we can praise Him. And He is pleased with those praises. And the fruit of our lips and giving thanks to His name. You know, God considers that a sacrifice. When we engage in praising and worshiping Him, that's a sacrifice to God. And another sacrifice is mentioned in the next verse in Hebrews 13, verse 16. It says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's the sacrifice of good works. The sacrifice of good works. You know, if we do good and we communicate, that is to share. The word communicate here means to share with other people. If we do good to other people, we share with other people what we have in a loving and kind and Christ-like way. God is pleased with such sacrifices. That's well-pleasing to God. You ever thought about that? Every time you help a brother or sister in Christ or anyone out, if you do it in a kind and compassionate way, God considers that a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to Him. Well-pleasing to Him. That's the sacrifice of good works. We must continue on in verse 6, and we'll end up here in verse 6 in a few minutes. Peter quotes Isaiah 28 in verse 6 when he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded," in verse 6. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 28. He mentions the fact that the Lord Jesus is a cornerstone. A cornerstone. A cornerstone of a building is the place where the foundation rests. You know, if you want to start a building, build one, you have to have a cornerstone. It's the place where the two walls meet. And that's where you lay the first part of the building. That's the foundation. But Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. He is our foundation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is the very foundation of the faith that you and I have. He is the chief cornerstone. He's also mentioned by Peter in verse 6 as being elect. In verse 6. Chosen by God to be the cornerstone. Chosen by God. You know, God the Father didn't have to come to God the Son and talk Him into coming to this world. He didn't have to bribe Him or reward Him, cajole Him. The Lord Jesus voluntarily came into this world. He was chosen by God to be the cornerstone of our faith. He's also mentioned in verse 6 as precious. He is precious. There's no one like our Savior that can occupy our praise and our worship. There's nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ who can be the center of our lives as God's people. He gives meaning to our existence. He occupies all our thoughts. He is our all in all. He is the chief among 10,000. He is altogether lovely. He is precious. He is precious. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see in verse 6 that if we believe in Him, we shall not be confounded. That is, we will never be put to shame. We will never be put to shame if we believe in Him. You know, the world looks at us as the strange, weird people sometimes. They think, you know, you Christians, you're kind of strange. What's this? Why do you place so much emphasis upon Jesus and Jesus this and Jesus that? I mean, what's the big deal? We see Peter here in this chapter, brothers and sisters in Christ, is telling us that Jesus Christ is our foundation. He is our cornerstone. He is elect and He is precious. He is precious to us, to you, to me. And if we continue to remember that, if we read this chapter, and we have to come to the conclusion and the fact that Jesus Christ should be the number one person in our life, that He should have the preeminent place in our lives as God's people. And it's easy to get distracted, isn't it, from the Lord? It's easy to be misled, and we go astray from God from time to time. We're not obedient as we should be. But if we ever get into that situation, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and these first 6 verses, and let's read about our Savior. Let's read about how wonderful, how precious He is. He is precious in sight of God the Father, and He should be precious in our sight as well. And we'll stop right there until next time.